But we learn a lot of things from physical things that happen to us. One of the things is that God gives us a family to learn about Him and His Son. And the family structure is a functioning family, a lot like God. You have a mother and a father. And, of course, the father is like God our Father. And the mother is like is a church where Christ is going to marry the church. But one thing and one of the aspects that I think is great about it is that that family, that mother and father, are committed to the family. They're totally committed to the family. And a good father and good mother are totally committed. They're committed to that family to raise it, to teach your children, to teach them, you know, to grow up, to be mature, to get education, get married, and have their own children. And, you know, just like God, I used to wonder, God says, and I'm going to get to that, there's going to be an eternity of the family of God growing and never stopping. Well, we can compare that to our own families. You know, we want families, we want children, we want grandchildren. I love grandchildren. Man, they're such a blessing. They're the reward for having children. Great, I can't wait for great-grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing. I can see how God wants to grow His family forever. I can see it through the family. Because when do you want your family to stop growing? When do you want to quit having children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Never. It's a wonderful thing. But God and Jesus Christ are totally committed to the eternity of people, for His plan, for a family. And that's I'm going to give it to you in three phases. I'll give you a little synopsis. And God Himself, personally, wants this earth and the people on it to become His children. And His church and us now. And Jesus Christ is all so committed to that same thing. It's actually gave His life so that can happen. When I started wanting to give the sermon about commitment, I was thinking about our commitment to God. Now I got to think, well, no, I got to add God's commitment to us. And then it grew to where, you know, I'm going to have to give two sermons on this. One, God and Jesus Christ's commitment. And now, right before Passover, I'm going to give one on commitment that we need to give back to Him and to each other. The first phase is God's commitment to His great plan before, now, and in the future for eternity. Let's turn to Luke, verse 133. I'm glad I got a little time. I got quite a few scriptures. Luke 133. It's funny, I was thinking about that song when it's come up here about seeing the mighty power of God. Well, God's mighty power is committed to His plan. Luke 1, verse 33. It says, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Talking about Christ here. It said, He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there will be no end. So it says the kingdom of God there will be no end. It's hard to fathom, but if you think about the family, when do you want your family to end? Never. You always want children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. You want it to. I think that's one reason we can understand what God wants. Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7, a similar scripture. Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. Verse 9 says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says, of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So God's plan that there's not going to be an end to the growth of His kingdom. It's going to be forever. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I gave a sermon about hallowing God's name and how many, I can't even remember now, how many multiple trillions, quadrillions of stars, planets there are for each person that's ever lived. That's going to take billions and jillions of years alone. I don't know how long it's going to take, and I don't know if God, what He's got planned, but whatever He's planned, we're going to be happy and we're going to be fulfilled forever and we're going to absolutely love it. But God and Jesus Christ are committed to that plan, and it is the eternal plan. Let's go to Isaiah 46, verse 9 to 13. Isaiah 46:9. It says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's no other. I am God and there is none like me. See, He says, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things are not yet done. He's got from ancient times, from way back, He's got plans. for mankind and for his family. And he's committed to it. He's just saying, my counsel shall stand. In other words, I guarantee it. I'm going to do it. I'm committed to it. And I will do all my pleasure. He's calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. In other words, God is totally committed to this plan of his. He says, listen to me, you stubborn hearted, who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. I will not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. He even brings it down to modern day and says, I'm going to produce salvation. I'm going to do it. I'm committed to do it. I think it helps to understand the commitment of God and the plan of God that we're a part of it. I think it helps us to get ready for Passover to understand the commitment of God and that we need to have a commitment back to him and to one another. Titus 1, verses 1 to 3. Titus 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before time began. God absolutely cannot lie. So when he says he's going to do it and he's committed to it, you can believe it. There's nothing more sure. And he says he promised it before time began. You know, God doesn't live in time like we do. But he promised it before. He goes back to eternity. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So God is telling us about this, that it's an eternal plan. And it started before earth was here. Ecclesiastes, verse 3, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 2. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 2. Actually, verse 1, I'm sorry. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. In verses 11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in our hearts. God is putting eternity in our hearts. He wants us to seek eternity, not the way man wants it. And I don't think any of us would like to live eternal in this flesh. I don't. But he has put it in our hearts to want that eternity. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to ending. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and do good in their lives. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. But if you're going to enjoy it, it's because we do it God's way. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing shall be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it that men should fear before him. So God is going to do a work, is doing a work, and is committed to it. We can absolutely trust in it. Romans 8, verse 27. Romans 8, 27 to 31. Romans 8, 27. It says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. So everything we do, if we serve God and we obey him and follow him, works out to the good. I think one of the ultimate examples I always believe, I always look to, is Job. God took Job all the way to near death and even talked to him personally. That's how committed God is to people. He'll do whatever it takes to get them truly converted and truly to understand and love him and really know God's heart and to learn to be like him. He's one of the best examples you can ever understand how God is never going to give up. He's going to do whatever it takes. And if we have to go through tough trials, we need to realize that's for our good. That's for us to learn about God. He said, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So we are predestined to be a people. This whole world's predestined through God's plan. If you are called the first fruits, and of course, through the millennium and the world, and then the white throne judgment, where God's going to give everyone a chance. We're all predestined to have to seek God's way. And I think very few aren't going to make it. I really do. First Peter, verses 1 to 17. In other words, about the plan of God and Jesus Christ that happened before this world began. First Peter 1, 17 to 25. First Peter 1, verse 17. If you call on a Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves through the time of your stay here in fear, in respect of God and Jesus Christ. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, our conduct before we were called wasn't good, just like he mentioned in the first sermon. But with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. In other words, Christ was ordained to be sacrificed before this world started. God and Jesus Christ had a plan. They committed to it, and they're carrying it out. And they didn't. This is not a haphazard, you know, just kind of give your heart to the Lord and do what you want. God has a plan, and he's enacting his plan, and he's carrying it out with precision and timing and love and mercy and compassion. And he's going to do it for every one of us. All we have to do is get in line, and we need to commit back. One thing we do for Passover is commit ourselves like God commits to us. Seek his commitment, because we can't do it on our own. He who through, verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born, begotten, should be begotten, having been begotten, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I added these scriptures on it because it talks about God's word lives and abides forever. Verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flowers falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which you, by the gospel, was preached to you. So his word endures forever. His commitment, his way of life that God is giving us lives forever, and we have a chance to live forever with him. Revelation 13:8. It's a similar scripture I won't turn to for time. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. The last scripture about the phase of God's commitment to his great plan before now and in the future for eternity. It's the last scripture in this. The transition to the next phase. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Jesus Christ before time began. Jesus Christ, sacrifice, this work, everything that's going on in this world was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. It was all planned out. There's no doubt. Jesus Christ had the spirit and strength to live as a person, to overcome the human nature, to never sin, so he could be our sacrifice. That's how much power the Holy Spirit has when it's embedded when you are God. And that's how the commitment is that they have, that he was going to go through that horrible beating and sacrifice for us to give his blood. That's their commitment. That's a tremendous commitment. The second phase is God's commitment to us, his church, and all people of the earth, and to a plan for all in their time. All of us are being called in our own time. Let's turn to Luke 3:8. Luke 3, verse 8. It says, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as your father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. What God is saying is, if we don't do it, he can raise up stones to preach the gospel, do the work. Now, he's not going to do that. He doesn't want to do that. But that just shows how committed he is to his plan, to us, to his church, to all people. You can look at another scripture and write it down. I'm not going to it. Matthew 3, 9. James 1, 17 to 18 talks about there's no turning from God, turning by God, and he is totally committed to us. James 1, verse 17 to 18. James 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift that is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God says it. He means it. God does it. He's not going to change. He's not going to tell us one thing about his laws and change it later on. There's not a different set of laws from the old covenant, the Ten Commandments, and the new covenant. Yeah, they were a physical base, but they still had spiritual implications that God wanted us to live by. And God's not requiring them to have less than us or us than them. We're all required to do the same, and God's not going to change. It's through love and mercy that he wants that. He wants us to be unified in that way. It's not like the world out here. I mean, everybody is right in their own eyes. It is. I've never seen it more that way in this country. Everybody has an opinion, and they all think they're right. There's only one right, and that's God. And he's committed to that, and he won't change from it because it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing for us to do. Verse 18, and of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So he has brought us. He's called us. We haven't done it. We have to accept it, but he's done it. He gave us the Spirit, so we understand. 2 Peter 3, verse 5, 15. It's over just a few pages. 2 Peter 3. He talks about several people here. Talks about the elders a little before this. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves. Wait a minute, I got 1 Peter. 2 Peter 3, verse 5. He's talking about scoffers at the end time in the first part of this verse. In verse 5, he says, for if they willing to forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What God's saying is, you know, the earth's been around a long time, but it was without form and void if you look at Genesis 1, 2. He recreated it for man. He's telling about, you know, past life. And bringing it today. He says, by the world that then existed, perished, being flooded with water. So the earth was without form and void. But the heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. God had to have a plan for this earth years ago. And of course, it was destroyed. We feel it was destroyed by Satan and his rebellion against God. He says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God doesn't count time as we do. You know, what's a day? It's a snap to him. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God's committed that he wants all to come to repentance. It's one reason he gives us time. He gives all of us time. He gives each of us time. To grow, to overcome, to learn more about him, to be more like him, his son, Jesus Christ. It's a plan. It's a commitment. It's before the earth began. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief of the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons are you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. It says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He promised a new heaven and a new earth, which we're going to get to at the end of the sermon. It says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found him and to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Paul's saying that God is love, is long suffering toward us to be able to give us salvation, so we can be true children of God, not just automatons, but true children that love him, that want to live like he does and want to be like him. And we have to build that character through time. And you don't have to worry, because God is committed. He's always there. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 to 13. Verses 29, 11 says, for I know that the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, is to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says to give you a future and hope. That's what he wants. He's giving us a future and a hope. You can absolutely count on it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 to 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 to 13. God is faithful and will see us through all things, not letting us be tempted more than we can stand. That's what this scripture is about. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 13. So now all these things happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He also mentioned several times the ends of the ages. He's always talking about time as, you know, either eternity or some a matter of time that's, you know, long to us. You know, we live a short amount of time, even compared to the 6,000 or 7,000 years that the earth is going to be around. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God doesn't say if. Yeah, the if is we'll serve him, but God gives us commands that says God is faithful. Nothing is more sure. Nothing more sure than that commitment of God. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 5. I got quite a few scriptures, but I even cut it down from ones I had. And it's another reason I have two sermons out of this, because there's so many scriptures about God's commitment for eternity and God's commitment to us. First Peter 1, 1 to 5. Verse 5. First Peter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, to the pilgrims of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We're all pilgrims. He's talking about pilgrims. We're pilgrims here on this earth as Christians. So he's talking about Christians. And he goes on to clarify that's true. He says, to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the foreknowledge, God knew this ahead of time. He planned it ahead of time. He committed it ahead of time. In sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God's reserved a place for us. He said, we're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last days. God is so committed and so sure he's reserved a place for us. And you think of what a wonderful God that's got a utopia out there. You know, man says there is no such thing as utopia. But God is going to give us something better than utopia. And he's going to bring it about. We just need to let him. James 4, verse 7. back a few pages. James 4, 7 to 8. 4, 7 says, therefore submit to God. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So God's saying, you draw to near to him, he's going to draw to you. He doesn't say, I might draw to you. He says, I will draw to you. He's committed to that. He's going to do it. You can trust, you can count on it. Ephesians 2, 4 to 9. Ephesians 2, verse 4. This is, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He's totally committed, and he's so sure of his plan, even saying what's going to happen. He is really. We should have confidence. He's saying this is what's going to happen. And he does it again in Romans 4:17. He does the same thing. He says, this is what's going to happen. That's how confident he is of his plan. That's how committed he is to it. Romans 4, verse 17, he says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He's saying this is going to happen. That's accomplished we have in him. That's the commitment that he has. Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete the work, he says. I'll do a good work, and I will complete it. But he says, I am God. I will make it done. I have the power to do it. Luke 15. I'm not going to read that right now. It's about the prodigal son. But I will go to the last part of it. Actually, I won't go to the prodigal son. But you know the story of the prodigal son. When the son took his inheritance from the father, and he went out with riotous living, and he ended up being poor and slopping pigs and, eating with farm animals, and said, it's better than my father's house. And he repented, and he came back home. And what did God do to him? He welcomed him with open heart, with open arms and open heart, with love and compassion. You see, that's how God is committed to us. No matter what we do, how we do it, we come back to him and seek him. And we repent, we come to him, he'll always accept us with an open heart and mind. That's the story of the prodigal son. Acts 17, verse 31. A couple of scriptures to go to the next phase. Acts 17, verse 31. Because he has appointed a day which he will judge the world. Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world righteous by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. God has given us assurance of that commitment of his ways, of that he'll take care of us, and we can trust him through the raising of Jesus Christ. And through this, of course, there was 400 and some prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled, and of course God raised him from the dead, which is the greatest of all. Gives us life and hope. Romans 8. We'll go back to Romans 8 again. Romans 8, verse 31 to 34. To end this section. Romans 8, verse 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns it? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is also at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So two things. If God is for us, who can be against us? And he has given his son for us, for intercession to us. And which leads into the last phase. Jesus Christ, our mediator, is totally committed to this work and to us. And he gave his life to make it possible. John 6, verse 32. John 6, 32 to 40. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He's talking about himself. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. This is promised that Jesus Christ gave his life for so it could be fulfilled. Without that sacrifice, it couldn't happen. That we could come to God and accept that eternal life, that commitment that God has for us all. Jesus Christ made that commitment before time began and gave his life for us so we could repent of our sins and be forgiven of them and have a relationship with God and with him. Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 15. Hebrews 9, verse 11, it says, I got these retainers in my mouth. I'm getting new teeth here one of these days, but in the meantime, I got to wear this, and sometimes I lisp a little, so I apologize for that. Actually, I took it out when I was in Arkansas, and I felt right at home. They kind of teased me about it. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions of the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So that we may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. It's a promise. And a promise by God is a guarantee. It is a full commitment. It's a total commitment. We just need to do our part and seek God and serve him and ask for his Spirit and have a relationship with him and his Son, Jesus Christ. Live his ways. Made possible by God's Spirit. Everything we get and do, everything we're going to grow and seek comes from God. He calls us and he gives us his Spirit. We don't do anything on our own. We may have the will to do it and want to do it, but we still have to ask for that Spirit and that desire, and God will give it to you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Actually, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So God has committed that to us. He's committed that word a reconciliation. He is committed to that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God and Jesus Christ purposed this, they carried it through, and they're offering that reconciliation to us. In Hebrews 7, verse 14, this talks about Christ continually being an intercessor for us. Because we fall short a lot. We sin and fall short a lot. Sometimes we don't sin, we just don't do enough. Well, if we don't do enough, that becomes a sin. You know, God says if you don't do anything, it's sin. You know, you say, well, I'm going to stay at home and not do anything and think good thoughts and read the Bible and do other, be a monk. No, that's not doing anything. God wants you to grow and overcome. Live in the society. Not love the sins and ways, but live in it and do good and grow. Because if you don't grow, it's sin. Hebrews 7, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord rose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet more evident in the likeness of Melchizedek that arises another priest, which is Jesus Christ, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. He's coming according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of the better hope through which we draw near to God. He's talking about the physical law by itself, and the sacrificial law wasn't enough. We need more. We need the spiritual side of God's law. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have made priest without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus Christ has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So Christ is there always. He's always there for us. Therefore, he is also able to save the uttermost to those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. So Christ is always trying to make intercession for us. As Satan says, oh, he sinned, he fell short. And Christ says, no, he's going to be okay. I think he'll repent of that. He's going to be okay. And God's always there. Jesus Christ is always there to say, God, he repented, and we'll forgive him of his sins. I paid that price, he says. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first of his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. That one commitment of that death is offered for all of us for all time, each one of us personally. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. It's a sacrifice that's going to live forever. Hebrews 12, 23-24, I don't want to miss this because I think it's important. Hebrews 12, 23-24. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. He says that we're in this church and we're growing and overcoming, and we're actually have a relationship with him that we are registered in heaven. That's a pretty good commitment when God writes your name in heaven, isn't it? You can believe that? That's tremendous. You know, when you go somewhere, you have birth records. You know, it's written. When you get married, it's written. God says, we're writing your name in heaven. That's how can you get more committed than that? How can you get more sure? Or that God's sure. Not that we're sure, but God is sure. I'm not going to this, but because of time. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 35 and 39, because you go to Romans in all three of these phases, because it has a lot. Romans has a lot to say. Romans 8 has a lot to say in it. Romans 8, 35 to 39. It says, but who can separate us from the love of Christ? It says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we constantly seek him and want to do what's right, even when we fall short or we're weak or say, you know, God is always there. And nothing can separate us from that. That's a surety. That's a commitment. That's a guarantee that we always go to him. We always try to do what's right. And, sometimes we don't want to do right. Our human nature says, man, I don't want to do that. And when we do that, we need to go to God and say, look, my human nature says, I don't want to do that. Help me change that. And God will through that sacrifice, through that love he's got for us, that commitment. Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. Hebrews 13, verses 5. Jesus Christ, he would never forsake us. He says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God says he will never. Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's words we ought to go to bed by. We wake up by. I don't care what happens. We need to realize that. That should be tattooed on our brain. We should remember that. Think about that. It is a total commitment that Christ has given to us that we can live by and we can use to grow and overcome and come closer to God. That references in Deuteronomy where Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, had told Israel that he won't forsake them. Hebrews 2, verse 10. Last scripture about Jesus Christ and his commitment, his ability to take care of us, to lead us toward God and the way of life that God has for us. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things and by whom are things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of salvation perfect through sufferings. He's saying he is bringing many sons to glory. It's not if, maybe, it's bringing many sons to glory. Verse 14 to 18 says, insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. And you know, as a church of God, we are that seed. We're part of that. We're that spiritual seed of Abraham. It says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus Christ is committed to this way of life, committed to intercession for us, committed to help us in whatever we need. And he understands because he was tempted like we are. He has the power and strength to forgive us, to help us, to bring us to God the Father and have that relationship with him. Let's go in conclusion to Revelation 20, verse 6. You know, the conclusion of all this, the conclusion of God's plan and Jesus Christ's plan for eternity, for God's commitment to us and Jesus Christ's commitment to us, is actually written in Revelation 20. Let's turn to verse 6. Revelation 20, verse 6. He says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests in God of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. He says, blessed and holy is he who is part in the first resurrection. He's talking about the first fruits. Verse 11, he says, then I saw a great white throne, and I saw him as sat upon, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. But I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the death were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The Bible. This is the book of life. We need to have our names written in the book of life that God has for us if we live by this book of life. It says it's going to happen. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. God's destroying it. There's not going to be any more death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake. But as we read before, it looks like a majority, by far, are going to make it in that kingdom of God, the book of life. Verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth has passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, God says, this is what's going to happen. This is the end of this part of the phase of building the large, huge family of God for eternity. God is actually moving his headquarters to this earth. His universal headquarters. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We thirst for God's way. God is committed to it. He says, this is what's going to happen. God is able to bring it apart, to bring it out, and to make it happen. And he is committed to it. And his son, Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, at the end of the chapter 1, verse 27, it says, by there shall be no means enter, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So we need our names written in that book of life, like it says, and we need to keep it there. It's wonderful to have that. So that is a commitment of God of our names are written in that book of life. In verse 1 to 6 and 22, it says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives him the light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. God says there will be, there shall be. This is the way it's going to be. God is committed to it. Jesus Christ is committed to it. This shows God and Christ's commitment to the very fulfillment of their plan for all mankind at this earth, this time. The commitment of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, to us, to all mankind, is total, it's absolute, and is eternal for His kingdom, His church, and all of us now, and for all mankind, accepts what God has to offer. 6 weeks right before Passover, I'm going to give the second part of the sermon, our commitment. You know, it's just like a father to his child. You know, the fathers and mothers, they raise their children and they commit to them, and the children will want to commit to them and love them. Well, our God is definitely a loving God, is committed to us. We need to be praying, studying, meditating, and fasting on this and be ready at Passover to recommit our lives to God and to Jesus Christ. Our part of the commitment. We need to be fully committed to God and Jesus Christ and the way of life that represents. We need to seek more of God's Holy Spirit and to trust God as we commit our lives to Him and His Son, to put them first in our lives in all things. We need to be zealous and fervent Christians, to be a praying, studying, meditating, and fasting people. Full of God's Holy Spirit with the love and compassion it gives us. In Matthew 22:37-40, it says, Christ told us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is God's way and how we should live that we must commit to.